We'll be in Revelation 21 today. I do have to take a poll first to kind of see a show of hands. This is very serious. I mean that. How many people here would like to go to heaven? Would you raise your hands, please? Okay. That's not bad. Next question. How many people want to die? Yeah, you see that? Everybody wants to go to heaven. No one really wants to die. That's the whole thing, you know? And we never really work that out because we're so in love, you know, frankly, we're in love with this world and we're afraid of death. And for the Christian, of course, the sting of death has been removed. You know, we don't have to fear those things, even though we do. We have to choose not to be afraid of those things. It's a funny thing about death. I don't mean that jokingly. It's a funny thing, a strange thing about death that most of us in this room who are believers, we say that while we don't understand it all, we understand the idea of where we go when we die, that our body is buried, our soul is, you know, transported to heaven, that sort of thing. But we don't understand that it doesn't compute. I remember it was, I guess, about 5 weeks ago now or so when my dad died. It was we'd been on vacation. We were down in the Outer Banks, and it was Friday late. It wasn't in the afternoon. It was the early evening, and I'd gone up to the beach. Renee had gone back to the house, and I was just sitting there getting one final look at the water, you know. And I knew he was in the hospital, and but my sister was in charge, so okay. We took turns during the summer. And got the phone call that he'd died. And it was a very surreal thing. You know, people would say, well, it was shock and all that. And I'm sure all that was part of it. But, and at first I wasn't even upset because I had expected it to happen. I called Renee and told her, and she came up to the beach and we sat there, we held each other and we cried. And not because we didn't know where he was, we knew exactly where he was. But because we're not designed for this. We're not designed for death. We're designed to live forever. And we can't compute. It doesn't work for us to try to comprehend what death, what it really means to die. No one can. The Christian has a better shot at it than the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And of course, there's many religions in the world, and I'm going to rehearse all their different ideas of, you know, death and dying and hell and punishment and all that. But we have the truth, and we have trouble with it. Last week we spent some time and we looked at a pretty difficult topic, the hard facts of hell. Today I want us to spend some time and to look at the glory of heaven. We're all so wrapped up, and we all are. We all are wrapped up in the things of this world, one way or the other, varying degrees. We're all wrapped up in the entertainment of this world, in the business of this world, in the social aspects of this world. We're wrapped up in the fashion of this world, in the toys of this world, in the cosmetics of this world, in the houses of this world, and all of that. And for many young people, I know that as I talk about this, many young people are going, there's a lot to do. Like, you know, why do old guys like him talk about going to heaven like it's such a great thing, like there's so much I want to do now? I understand. And if the Lord tarries, you'll understand. And when you get to be 57, and you guys, I know some of you here can attest, whether you're younger or older, that, you know, whether it's aches, pains, sorrows, regrets, you know, things like that, more and more you start to realize that this world isn't as much as it's cracked up to be. And that what lies ahead is of far, far greater value. I mean, you think about Johnny Erickson. You think she's ready for a new body? You think she wants to go home? Someone with terminal cancer, are they ready for a new body? Do they want to go home? Someone with chronic pain, do you think they want a new body and they want to go home? You bet they do. You bet they do. And it's not a fantasy. You know, the wisest man who ever lived besides Jesus, who had all that wealth, Solomon, he writes in Ecclesiastes that he chose to explore everything that the world had to offer. He denied himself no pleasure. You just think about that one for a minute. Denied himself no pleasure. He could afford it. And he denied himself no pleasure. 1,000 women, those are the ones that are recorded, you know, and all the toys and all the stuff and anything he wanted to eat, drink, go anywhere he wants, it's all vanity. It's not worth anything, he says. It's just not worth anything. Think he was ready to go home? I think he was. And You know, we ask questions sometimes. I remember when the church had been around for a couple years, 2.5 years, I guess, and I kept wrestling with, you know, should I go full-time as a pastor? I was working part-time and doing this part-time. And finally, it was actually the day I decided to go full-time. And Renee and I prayed about it that evening, just a few hours later, got a phone call, and a little boy, that family isn't a part of this fellowship anymore, but their little boy, 13 months old, died that day. Tragic death. And, of course, you deal with all the... I always thought the first funeral I would ever do would be, you know, some 80-year-old, 90-year-old saint, you know. No, 13-month-old little boy. And you ask questions when something like that happens. We all do. You say, you know, why did God make a boy to live only 13 months? Or when Derek Stevenson died, you know, why does God make a young man to live only, whatever it was, 25 years or whatever at that point? Why does God make a child to live only 12 years, 10 years, 8 years, 2 years, die in the womb, whatever it may be? And the answer is, he didn't. He made everyone to live forever. And everyone will live, / exist, forever. You see, hell and heaven are two sides of the same coin. Everybody, every last beating heart in this room will live, / exist, forever somewhere. Geography is the question. But we'll all live somewhere, exist somewhere. And they're two sides of the same coin. See, because to go to heaven, it's the righteous who go to heaven. Righteous not because of the things we've done, but because of his righteousness. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. We are saved by his grace through faith. Okay, so the Bible says that his righteousness has been given to us. People don't go to heaven because they didn't sin. People go to heaven because they accepted the one who made payment for their sins. And people don't go to hell because they sin. They go to hell because they reject the payment for their sins. See, it's equity. God is absolutely equitable. He completely honors our choices. Now, when we're in heaven, the rewards that are received, the experiences we have, are determined by the way we lived as believers here. And in hell, those who are there experience varying degrees of punishment based upon the types of sin and the degrees of sin. He absolutely is equitable. So last week we looked at this matter of the wicked and where they go. And that was probably a pretty tough message to listen to. This week I want us to look at the glory of heaven and to see what it's going to be like there. Now, when we looked last week, we're really coming out of Luke 16, even though we're not there right now. We came out of Luke 16 and we looked at the story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus who are in a place called Hades. Hades at that time, and I know people have different opinions about that, but I've got the pulpit right now. So the Bible tells us that in Hades, there are two compartments, okay? At that time, there were two compartments. There was a compartment called Abraham's bosom, or a place of delight, or of paradise, and another one that is a place of torment, and that's where these two different people were. And but the Bible tells us that there comes a point, or came a point, after the resurrection of Jesus, that he, I guess you could say, emptied out that compartment, the compartment of the righteous. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he led captivity captive. He took them away. And now the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately present with the Lord. When Bob's dad died on Friday, immediately he was present with the Lord. His body was still here, but his soul was immediately in the presence of the Lord. Where is the Lord right now? Well, we're told in many places, but here's one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven, which is above. Okay, that's the scripture always speaks upward about heaven. Where do we go? Well, scripture tells us even now, in our eternal life that we experience now, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, well, that's what the Bible says. Those are some nice verses, John. So what's it like? I mean, I love the experiences of this world. You know what? I must be honest with you. So do I. I've had a lot of experiences. I've lived 57 years, but I've had a chance to do some things that were really a lot of fun. You know, when I was younger, I lived in Colorado. I spent a lot of time with friends, and we did a lot of backpacking. We went on some mountains. It's really fun to go up to the top of a mountain. But, you know, it's only down from there, if you think about it. I mean, it's really nice. You can look around. You can see a lot of great things. But at some point, it's time to go home, or you're even a little bored, frankly. You know, there's something else to do. That's what happens in our lives. I've been to some nice places. I had opportunities when I was younger to go to Italy. I mean, Rome was exciting. Florence was wonderful. Sorrento, Capri, I loved it. I've been to Greece, Santorini. It was really some pretty cool things that I personally, I've had a chance to see some of these things. I've been to Israel a lot of times. I've been to Egypt. I've been around this country, Colorado, Wyoming, California, San Francisco. The Grand Canyon is more than a big hole. If you've been there, it's a wow. I mean, when you see the Grand Canyon, it's a wow. There's no question about that. I've seen some really neat stuff. But, you know, ultimately it kind of falls flat. I've had some neat experiences. I've been married. I've seen my children born. You know, I was in business for 25 years, and you would even say that I had some reasonable level of success in business, and I enjoyed myself. I was a salesman, and you know, the art of the deal and the big contract, landing the big deal, you know, those kinds of things. That's fun. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm telling you, it's fun. But you know what? Ultimately, it's kind of lonely. You're left a little empty. Why? Because those things don't satisfy. There is a hunger in all of us. There is a thirst in all of us. We get these weird ideas. You know, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, paraphrase, but, you know, he said, why does a baby have hunger? Because food can satisfy the hunger. Why does a duckling want to swim? Because there's water for it. There are appetites, but there's something to satisfy the appetite. And that's the way it is for all of us. The appetites that we have can be satisfied with this world. But then there are some appetites that cannot be satisfied. And he said, and when I recognize that there are appetites that cannot be satisfied with this world, then I must conclude that I'm not made for this world. That there's something greater. There's something beyond. There's something even in our souls. If you're in here this morning as one who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you have appetites, you have desires that nothing in this world will ever satisfy. And that is God telling you through your own experiences in your own body, in your own soul, that there's something greater than you and that there's a destiny that's greater than you. The problem that we have is we have this weird understanding of what heaven is. I have no idea where anybody ever got the idea that heaven, that we go to heaven, and we end up as, you know, Chubby sitting on clouds playing the harp, okay? And nothing against Chubby harp players, but I mean, that's not what heaven is about. I don't know where we got this idea. And look, I assume, no offense, I assume you're like me. You know, after an hour of church, I become a little itchy, my throat becomes dry, and I'm the pastor. I mean, we all kind of get that way. We can only pay attention so long, you know, and so we start to feel that way. And so we fear, let's face it, because I've heard more and more people over the course of the last few years tell me their fears, Christians who tell me their fears. I'm afraid that heaven will be boring. I've heard people say that. No, seriously. I mean, serious believers say, I don't get this. That's because we don't understand what's ahead for us. We're afraid that heaven is just going to be a glorified type of church service and it'll never end. No, that's not what it's going to be. But that's what we're afraid that it's going to be. We really are. You know. See, listen to you laugh. But the Bible tells us a few things, okay? First of all, what did Jesus say? John 14, he inspires the disciples. He says, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to die, I'll rise again, and I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you so that you may be with me where I am. For 2,000 years, he's been preparing this place for us. That's pretty inspiring. Paul inspires the Corinthians in his second letter. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he describes his experience. Then he doesn't say much. He just says, I saw things that are not even lawful to describe. Well, thanks for telling us, Paul. But what he's saying is there's no vocabulary. There's no way to describe color to a blind man or sound to a deaf person. You can't do those things. So he's saying these things were beyond experiences. But he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, our light and our momentary troubles. Did you know that your troubles, all of your troubles are light and momentary? You say, not my troubles. They are compared to what's ahead. He says, our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the difficulties, all the burdens, all the hassles of this life. That's my paraphrase of Paul. The writer of Hebrews, Paul, or whoever you may think he is, he's inspiring. He's trying to inspire these Hebrew Christians in the first century who are under great persecution, something very few of us in this room know anything about. He's inspiring them to understand that they should hang on, that there's something ahead. And he talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and he talks about these people who they knew that there was something greater and that they never experienced in this life what was ahead for them. But God knows that, and God has reserved it for them. He says that Abraham was willing to live as a nomad in tents because he was looking forward, looking ahead to the city with foundations, the one we're going to look at this morning. The city with foundations whose builder and whose maker is God. That's pretty cool stuff. We come to Revelation in chapter 4. John tells us some things about heaven. He tells us in chapter 4 about the things that he saw there. He described it as a place of power, of color, of rainbows, of an enormous amount of light and lightning and thunder and angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and the four living creatures, and they're flying around the throne and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Isaiah describes a similar scene. He says, you know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were flying seraphim, and all day and all night, forever and ever, they fly around crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. By the way, this just as an aside, I always find it interesting that these angels are singing the same thing over and over and over again, and no one's ever saying, you know, do we have to play the same old hymns all the time? Can't we do something new? Because they're enraptured by the glory of God. There's no biblical witness, there's no secular witness who has ever said that heaven is boring. Nothing of the kind. So I want us to take a quick look at this. Revelation 21. And if Al Gore is right about anything, this new heaven and new earth that are described here come after the ultimate global warming. Because it follows the old heaven and the old earth, which disappear with a great roar. Okay? So that's what we see. So this is long after the tribulation, the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom where Christ rules on this cleaned up earth for 1,000 years. It's after the judgment of the wicked. It's after they've been thrown into the lake of fire. This is only the righteous we're talking about. And if you're here as one today who knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are counted among the righteous. Take note of that. This is not about whether you achieve righteousness. It's whether you've received the gift of eternal life, the grace of Jesus Christ, salvation. So he says this. Beginning in verse 1, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And there was no longer any sea. You surfers, I'm sorry. He said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You may not think about this very much. You may desire, you may not. But whether you do or whether you don't desire to be with God forever. His highest desire is to be with you forever. That's what all of this is about. From Genesis chapter 3 on to the end of Revelation 22, it's all about how he's designing everything to achieve that goal, which is that the dwelling of God would be with us forever. That's his desire. That's his highest, highest, highest goal. In fact, you could do a study, all literature, film, music. It all, one way or the other, points to this. Even in man's perversity, one way or the other, it's kind of trying to achieve something like that. We can't. He says, look at the no mores, the things that will be no longer. No more any pain. Some of you this morning are in chronic pain. No more. It won't be here anymore. No more pain. No more crying. A lot of guys don't like to admit that they cry. I cry. But we know the truth. We all cry. There won't be any more. There's not going to be any more pain, no more crying, no more trouble, no more death, no more disease, no more sickness, no more depression, no more stress, no more anxiety. You look pretty glum considering all the things I told you aren't going to be here. What else is bugging you? I mean, think about this. This stuff isn't going to be here anymore. It's going to be gone forever and ever. It'll be absolutely gone. There's not going to be any more manipulation. There'll be no room for negotiation or a need for legalization. There's not going to be any theft. There's not going to be any murder. There's not going to be any rape, child molestation. There's not going to be any of that stuff. It'll all be gone. There'll be no doctors. No need for them. No lawyers. No need for them. There'll be no policemen. There'll be no more EMTs. There'll be no firemen. There'll be no counselors. There'll be no pastors. All these things will be gone. Those needs for those occupations are based upon the marred world that we live in, a world that's been marred by sin. There'll be no need for those occupations because those problems are gone. There'll be no more. The old order of things will be gone forever. And he says, verse 5, he says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. Now, it's not exactly like saying it is finished. You know, it's a different word, but in Greek. But there's the idea. It's done. He says, I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. Think about what all that is. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And how do we overcome? We overcome by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what an overcomer is. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, he said. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's not a designation of gender. It's a designation of position. Son is a designation of position. Everything, he's saying, is going to be new. It's going to be sinless. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be glorious. Some of you, cynical like me, perhaps, are saying, all right, look, I guess that all sounds great, but that's not even realistic to even bother talking about that right now, because the reality is where we live. This is reality. This is normal. That's a fantasy. With all due respect, no, you're wrong. You are wrong. Normal is this, because this is what God has designed for us. Where we live is in abnormality. We live in that which is crippled. We live in that which is marred by sin. We live in that which has been destroyed by sin. He talks about those who thirst. Do you know your greatest thirsts will finally be quenched? You don't get your thirst quenched here. That's why our whole world drinks out of the toilet bowl of our culture. That's why we drink out of the toilet bowl of the world, out of the toilet bowl of perversion, out of the toilet bowl of success, out of all those things, because we're craving pure, clear, thirst-quenching water
And all we have is the dirty, polluted toilet water of this world.
You say, that's kind of gross.
You bet it is. You bet it is. And we dare call this normal? No, this is passing away. That's why this is going to be burned. That's why this is going to be destroyed. Because God loves us and he has something much better for us. It's good for us to set our hope on heaven. Paul says that in Colossians chapter 3. To look to heaven. Set your heart there. Set your mind there. What's he saying? Think about it. Put your affections there. Think about who is there. Well, Jesus Christ is there. Yeah, good start. Exactly. And how about those you know who've gone before, who you love, who were believers? They're there too. Set your heart there. Set your mind there. Think about those things. Don't get caught up in the dirty, polluted toilet water of this world and even the cynicism of our mind. But instead, quench your thirst and cleanse our minds with these words, with this truth. He wants us to understand this. Look who's not there. Look at verse 8. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place, we looked at this last week, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death, yes, and it's forever. And it's not annihilation, it's forever. Those people will not be there. Now, I want to ask, aren't you glad? And yet some people will say, yes, I'm glad. Others will say, that doesn't sound fair. Others will say, no, I don't know. You know, why shouldn't everybody be there? You know, I would say that some of us wouldn't be satisfied either way. You know, we'll get, on the one hand, we take the throne and we say, you know, I think everybody ought to be there. Oh, well, yeah, you get there, you get your mansion in heaven, and then someone breaks in, they break down your door, they steal the cool stuff that's in your house, they take the rims off your car, you know, you get an unjust tax bill on your new mansion in heaven, you say, what is this, Detroit? You know, am I in Trenton? Am I in Camden? Sorry, if you come from Camden. What is all this? Well, they're not supposed to be there. They're not supposed to be there. He talks about the cowardly. What's a coward? What does that mean? Why are they first on the list? Have you ever thought about that? You know, how many times have you read this? And did you ever wonder, why are the cowards the first one on the list? Because cowardice is a sin. Let it sink in. Because many of us are cowardly at times. God says, fear no one. Fear me. But don't fear man. Don't fear failure. Don't fear faith. Don't fear persecution. Don't fear sin and don't fear sinners. Fear me. Do what I say. Think of the 10 spies. What was their doom? Why? Because they didn't believe. They were cowards. They saw the problem, but they didn't believe that God would take them through, even though God's word said that he would. And then they led the others astray. The cowards will not be there. He says that the unbelieving, that's anybody who has chosen to reject Jesus Christ. Incidentally, if you're one today who continues to reject him, regardless of the reason, it doesn't matter. If you continue to reject him, you won't be here. That's what he says. He says that the murderers, the people who take life unjustly, they won't be there. The vile, which is sort of just a big, big fat file folder of all kinds of sin. The sexually immoral, which is another big file folder for basically perversion, sexual perversion in our society. And you know, the problem for us is that we swim in that water so much, we don't see what a problem that it is. You realize it. Sexual perversity, pornography, let's just give it an industrial name right now. Pornography is one of the greatest American pastimes, one of the greatest American businesses. The revenues from pornography dwarf Major League Baseball, basketball, and football combined. Gee, I thought they were big. They are. This is even bigger. So we don't even see what a problem it is. The liars aren't there, he said. Liars? Yeah, lying's a sin. And yet we're so used to it, and in one way or another, we kind of all do it. It's a sin. We even had, the Jim Carrey movie a few years ago, Liar, Liar. It was based on this improbable thing. That's why it was such a comedy, of some guy who tells the truth. What would it be like if someone actually told the truth? Yeah, it was funny, because everybody lies in our society. In heaven, these people aren't going to be there. I mean, imagine that. You know, how many women have gone on a date and you ask the guy, you know, do you work? In heaven, you know, if that were the case, he'd have to say, no, I have carpal tunnel because I play video games all the time, but I don't work, you know? Those people aren't there. Now look, understand this. He's not saying those who have been cowardly, those who have committed sexual sin, those who have taken life. He's not saying those people won't be there. Those who practice this, in other words, that's their way of life. They've chosen that way of life as opposed to the Jesus way of life. And there's a question for every single one of us this morning. What way of life have you chosen? Have you chosen to follow Jesus? Yes, we're all sinners, and by the blood of Christ, we're cleansed of those sins. Have you chosen to follow Jesus, or have you chosen one of these practices? I've only picked a couple of them here. He says here, look, verse 9. He says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. You can go through this. All the scholars argue with each other. So I'm just going to tell you, the jasper seems, you can almost say like a diamond, but he is saying jasper here. But all of these gems that he's about to mention here are precious gems. But people have different opinions, but they're all colorful. There are different opinions about what they are. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three in the north, three in the south, three in the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You've got to use your imagination, okay? If you're just reading words, you're going to get lost in this. You have to use your imagination. Remember the Matrix? You're in the Matrix here, okay? You got to kind of move into a new dimension and try and start to see this. Because now he's going to give you some sizes of things. And he says, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. By the way, this is just a city. This is not heaven. And this is not just the new earth or the new heaven. This is the new city of Jerusalem. We're talking about a city here out of all of heaven. Now get a sense of the immensity of this. City was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. People argue 1,400, call it, for argument's sake, 1,500 miles in length and as wide and as high as it is long. So once your first thought is a cube, but there's greater dimensions. It might be a hyperspace of some sort, but okay. But it's even if it were a cube, if it's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles, it's 3.375 billion cubic miles. Gee, that's big. Right. It's really big. Who's going to be there? This is just the city. And now, what else is in it? He said, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and then chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and carnelian and chrysolite and beryl and topaz and chrysoprase and jacinth. And the 12th was amethyst. Women, may I just ask, ladies, do you like precious gems? Raise your hands, please. Come on, don't be so humble, please. Does anybody? Okay, guys, if that was your wife, take note. You're 4 months from Christmas. You can act in the image of God by giving her something, because it's biblical. She desires these things that God has put in her heart. All right. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. Can you imagine the oyster? The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Now you know why God doesn't allow thieves in heaven. They'd be jackhammering the freeway in the middle of the night trying to get this. All right, look. This is just amazing, though, as you start to think about what this is. But who's going to be there? We're all going to be there. I mean, all who know the Lord. And I must tell you that for years I suffered from just a puny view and puny perspective of God's plan and love, and not realizing, though I never considered myself a bigot or prejudiced or anything like that, but I figured everybody would look and speak the same in heaven, just like me. So don't we think they'll all be like us? No, we'll all be who we are. So there will be people, and John says that back in chapter 5, from every nation and people and language and color and culture. Think of the hundreds of nations and the thousands of people groups who will be represented here. The Maasai from Kenya and the Dinka from the Sudan. You can start to go down all the different European people groups and all the African people groups and all the Asian people groups from all over the world who love Jesus, who are there. And we think they're all going to be worshiping in English. No, we'll all worship in whatever language works. And however that works out, I don't understand. But we will understand when we get there. He says in verse 22, he says, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the temple, and the Lord are its temple. Yeah, the Lord is the temple. You know, here on earth, you think of the temple was the place to worship and to pray. But there, you want to go to worship, to pray, you go to the Lord. And it's not like you have to take deli numbers and stand in the line. It's not like someone doing people control, crowd control, say, okay, everybody in line, be quiet. He wants to talk with Jesus. You'll have access. Automatic access. He says the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. Now, to try to picture this light, and it's day and night. There is no night there, so it's always light, and it's the glory of God who is the light, refracting through and reflecting off of all these different gems. This is just an amazing, but you really have to let your imagination expand on this one to try and get a picture of what it's going to be like. He wants to give us a little taste here, a little taste of what's ahead for us. He says it's light all the time. I could go on. He says the gates are never shut. He'll go on here and he'll talk about the flowing river in the middle of the city. There's no ocean, but there's flowing water. I mean, do you love to be next to a rushing, flowing stream? That's the image of God in you. He designed it this way. The tree of life is there, and it bears a different fruit every month. Anybody who ever, ordered from Harry and David the Fruit of the Month Club, they ripped it right out of Revelation chapter 22. Okay, the Fruit of the Month Club, that's a heavenly idea in the first place. What a glorious place it's going to be. God designed you for this. Again, some of you think it's fantasy, but it's his promise. Some of us would say it's abnormal. No, where we live is abnormal. This is normal, what he's describing here for us. And the truth is that deep down, whether you know Jesus as your Savior right now or if you do not, you crave this. Varying degrees, you crave this. Here's how I know. We want to fight hunger. Why? Because we know there must be something better. We want to end war. Why? Because we know there must be something better. We want to end poverty and homelessness and abortions and murder. Why? Because we know there has to be something better. You can go down every single thing we want to do. We complain. We call talk radio. We vote. Why? Because we know there has to be something better. And there's no man in this world. There's no system in this world. There's no ism. There's no communism, capitalism, socialism, any ism in this world that will ever satisfy that. I will gladly give up my vote for the king who will rule. Sadly, what will happen on this earth is that people will give up their vote for a king who will rule, but not like this one. And that's going to happen soon. But Jesus Christ will rule in that day. Look, we are looking forward to that. And if you don't know him, he calls you today. Lift up your eyes. I'll end with this. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, toward the end, as Christian is making his way to the celestial city, he comes across a man His head down all the time with a muck rake. And all he does is he rakes the muck and the filth of this world. That's all he does. All day long, all he does is look down. And he cannot see, just as many in this room right now cannot see, the one who is standing over him, who longs to just put a celestial crown on his head. But he won't look up long enough, take his eyes off the filth of this world, and to say, oh, there's more. There's something better. Yes, there is. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you today, his name is Jesus, and he is the one who paid the price for your sins. He is the one. It's his grace. It's what he did for you that enables you to inherit eternal life in this place that we've just hardly even taken a look at here today. Accept it today. Accept that salvation. You receive it as a gift in your heart. You believe what he's done for you. And your sins are forgiven. Many of us, though, just like that man with the muckrake, though we may be believers, we have our focus in the wrong place too. Down on the muck of our lives, down on the disappointments of our lives, the depressions and the stress and the anxieties and the problems and the pains and the aches and the diseases and the relationship problems and all those things of our lives, and we're looking at the muck. Stop looking at the muck, but look up. Your redemption is drawing near. It's almost today. And whether it be by death or whether it be by rapture, we will be here. And we will be here forever. And every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And the memory of those pains will be gone. Something glorious is ahead. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your loving kindness. And Lord, your willingness to continue, Lord, to work in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to call us. Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us. That we would look forward to that glorious day when we're called up out of here, Lord. And that we're with you forever. Father, there are people in this room, I know, who continue to just cross their arms and say, whatever, who knows. But Lord, you do know. And you know them, and you're calling them, and you're calling them now. Lord, may their desire and their will be today to accept you fully as Savior. And Lord, for us who have known you, some for months, some for many years, the troubles in our lives cause us to be like that man looking down at the muck and the filth around us, and in many cases in our own lives, Lord. It's a good day now to repent of those things and to lift up our eyes because our redemption is drawing near. Jesus, we look for the day that you call us out of here to be with you forever in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.